All right, this time we're going to invite you to open your Bibles out this morning. We're going to continue in our sermon series called Great Expectations. I want to once again remind you on Tuesday night, Christmas Eve, we want to invite you to come out for our service. We're going to have a great time just to celebrate in candlelight. I always love that kind of time at the end where the lights come down and we just light all the candles up. It just illuminates the room. It's a special time. So come on out to that time. We're looking forward to it. But I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just listen in. But we're in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 22 through 38 here this morning. Luke 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this was a righteous man. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting in prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads and pray during this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the Word that came to dwell among us. We thank you, Jesus, that you're our Savior, you're our Redeemer. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us into truth today, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would make us into the kind of men and women you desire us to be, that we would be completely devoted to you in all things. Lord, we love you, we need you, we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, some of the dearest saints that I have known in my lifetime were godly women. Women who loved God and honored him in all ways. There are many women that made a huge impact in my life. I think of Sunday school teachers growing up. I think of great people, the great women that helped just serve our church, prayer warriors, women gifted and skilled in so many ways. There was one particular woman that I think of when I think of a dear saint in the Lord, whose name was Dorothy Smith. You see, Dorothy was a small lady. She was an elderly lady, and I'd never known her husband because her husband had passed away before I was born. And in the church growing up, Dorothy was in charge of the children's ministry. And Dorothy was very sweet and very soft-spoken, but what was very interesting about Dorothy is she never had to raise her voice. We had a lot of energy as kids. I was one of them growing up in our church, and so there was always a lot of activity, but she never scolded you loudly. If there was ever something that came up and she, you know, said you need to sit down, she would say it very quietly and softly, and the kids just respected her. Why? Because we knew that Dorothy Smith loved us. we knew that Dorothy cared for us. And she would do our vacation Bible school during the summer. We called it day camp. She would actually sew all the costumes. She wasn't concerned about being in the limelight. She was just the sweetest, dearest lady you could ever imagine. She's with the Lord now, but she served and made such a huge impact in the kingdom of God. And, you know, Dorothy had a difficult life. As I mentioned, she had lost her husband for many years, and so she was a widow, and her daughter had Down syndrome, so she took care of her daughter all the time, and her house also burnt to the ground, and she just kept serving, kept loving, kept praising Jesus, and in many ways, I'm the result of people like Dorothy Smith that made an impact in my life. And I'm sure many of you can think of godly women who have made an impact in your life as well. You know, Dorothy loved Jesus, and she's in heaven right now, worshiping around the throne, and maybe someday all the kids that came to faith through her ministries and what God did through her life, one day we'll get to hug her in heaven and thank her for the service she did in serving the Lord. She was a true saint. When I think of a saint, I think of Dorothy Smith. You know, one of the most overlooked, you could say, godly women in Scripture is this woman by the name of Anna that we just read here in this passage. You know, over the last few weeks, if you missed what we've been going through in this series, we've been talking about two particular people that were there at the dedication of Jesus at the temple. Now, I realize when we think of Christmas, we think of the shepherds, we think of the wise men, we think of that whole story. We're going to talk about that on Christmas Eve. But what is often overlooked is Jesus' presentation at the temple, or his dedication, which included his circumcision, 8 days after he was born. And so we've learned over the last few weeks that Mary and Joseph, being obedient to the Lord and faithful to the law of Moses, went and took Jesus to be able to be dedicated and presented there at the temple. So the last few weeks, we looked specifically at Simeon, how God spoke to Simeon that he said, "You will not die until you see the Lord's Messiah." And certainly that came to pass, and we talked about and we looked at the song that he sang in celebration to what had taken place. So we looked at Simeon for the first 2 weeks. Last week we started in on discussing this godly woman by the name of Anna, and I want to continue looking at her this morning. Now, we learned a few things about Anna last week. First of all, we learned, obviously, Scripture says that she was a very old woman. Some translation says she was 84 years old. I mentioned last week that there's some discrepancy within the translation there in the text. Some people suggest, some scholars suggest, that she was a widow for 84 years, which would put her, roughly, if she was, you know, married at age 14 and married for 7 years, it would put her almost to 105. Now, we don't know for sure. We just know that she was very old, and she loved the Lord. And it mentions specifically that she was a prophetess. In other words, she listened to God's voice, and she spoke God's word to those who were around her as God gave her direction. And we also learn from this passage of Scripture that Anna was a woman who lived night and day at the temple. She loved to pray and to worship God. She loved to be in the presence of the Lord. And she literally left her home tribe, specifically the tribe of Asher, which was actually in the northern part of Israel. You would think that a widow being in a vulnerable place in that society, not having means of income and so forth, that she would want to be around people that she knows that could help her out. But she trusted God to have kind of a radical faith to say, you know, I'm going to go to the temple. I don't have the responsibilities of life that others have. I'm going to go there and devote myself entirely to serving the Lord. And so she demonstrates a radical faith and a radical faithfulness in her desire to worship God. Because Anna love the Lord, and she was anticipating the Messiah that was spoken through the prophets of old. Anna was a faith-filled woman. She was as close to God as possible, and she didn't miss the Lord's visitation. And so Luke, when he describes this story and this account and this telling here in his gospel, he goes out of his way to make clear that Anna and Simeon were both legitimate witnesses to Jesus' dedication. You know, you think about Jewish law in that society, it actually required that you have a testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses in order to legitimize an event. And so what Luke is doing here in this presentation of the temple is he's taking Simeon and Anna, using them as 2 witnesses, and he builds up their credibility as saying these 2 people are completely devoted to God and they're faithful in every sphere of their lives. And so Luke is making them credible witnesses, as they were, because they were godly and honorable in every way. Now, it's interesting as you think about the story of the nativity, and as we're going to talk about today, and as you go talk about things throughout this week and celebrate Christmas together, what's interesting about the story of the nativity is there's a lot of irony in the story. For example, not only is the King of Kings born in a stable, but he's put in a feeding trough, nonetheless, for animals. But he's born not in the big city of Jerusalem where you would think a king would be born, but rather he is born in a small village like Bethlehem. You think about how ironic it was that some of the first witnesses to Jesus' birth were the shepherds, which actually in those days, they had such a low status within that society that their testimony could not be used in a court of law. I find it ironic that God would choose to use shepherds as first witnesses to what had taken place. You think about the wise men, for example. They were true outsiders, non-Israelites. Yet God spoke to them through the stars that they learned to follow, and they followed the nativity star all the way to Jerusalem and eventually to Bethlehem. You think how ironic it was, Mary and Joseph, that they were poor. The fact that they were presenting Jesus at the temple and the offering that they were providing were pigeons and all those things. It wasn't a lamb. In other words, they were not rich. They could not afford a lamb, but had to go with something smaller. It's interesting that we have God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, coming in as a pauper among a poor family. You think, for example, about how ironic it is that Mary, by ceremonial law, was unclean because she had just given birth. She had this purity ritual that she had to go through after 8 days when she's presented at the temple. She goes through the first phase, but for the next 33 days, she could not touch anything that was deemed holy according to Mosaic law. But ironically, she's holding in her hands and feeding every night the one who is most holy. Isn't it ironic? The irony that just goes through this entire story. And that God has a way, as you look through this story, of turning things upside down compared to people's expectations. They were expecting one thing. God did something different. God certainly fulfilled everything that his word had promised, but the way they interpreted things were different. They were expecting that this Messiah would come in and overthrow the Roman oppressors and bring about freedom and make things just like it was in the days of David. But God's plans were actually very much higher than that. God has a way of turning things upside down. He chooses the least of people and does something great through them. Ken, if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here.
Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God.
God has a way of doing things differently than humans do. And some of us can say, we say amen to that. We should say amen to that. But a lot of us in our own circumstances, we want to work it out ourselves and try to figure out all of our problems and our circumstances. But friends, God's ways are higher than our own. And his ways sometimes are past our finding out. And there are some elements where we have to just submit ourselves to the will of God and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know how you're working in the circumstances, but I trust you. And I have confidence that your ways are higher than mine. You know, you think about Anna here in this story. She was the least of all the people in her society. You know, when God continually talked about in the law that true religion cares for widows and orphans, what he's saying is that those are the least in that society, the most vulnerable. And Anna fit that description. She was an elderly widow whom people passed, I'm sure, by the temple every day. Maybe they noticed her, maybe they didn't. But she was a witness through her faithfulness by coming to the temple, living at the temple, and serving the Lord faithfully. Not only was she a witness to Jesus' dedication right here, but she was a daily witness to those that she interacted with at the temple. She was a faithful woman in all things. Again, Anna personified faithfulness to God. She did what God wanted her to do and to be. And friends, one of the most important things that we can display to others, not only at Christmas, but every day of the year, is a godly example. That we can demonstrate faithfulness. This is what Anna was about. She was obeying the Lord. She was fulfilling what God had purposed for her. And one of the greatest needs we have here in America in particular is the need for spiritual heroes. People that are not hypocrites. People that are continually following Jesus and submitting themselves to the will of God. Not only when things go well, but more specifically at times when things do not go well. That they're faithful to God. And I will say that our young people and our kids that we just saw up here singing this morning, they need spiritual heroes. They need to see people that are faithful in their walk with Jesus. I want to just encourage you parents and challenge all of us that we would walk faithfully. Now, we would all admit that we all fall short in so many ways. But to ask God that he would help us to be the kind of godly example for them. You know, I think about Dorothy Smith in my life, and I can't honestly really remember anything she verbally told me or even taught me in those many times where she taught those classes and so forth, but I can remember her godly example. I can remember the sweet disposition of her life. I can remember the love by which she looked in our eyes, and I can remember her prayers as you just sense the presence of the Lord as she sought the Lord in prayer. You see, I remember the essence of what Dorothy was about. And I remember her love and her kindness. And it's interesting how often this is true for many of us who remember people like this. You know, as we think about those that have walked with Jesus, have been a godly example to us, we might not be able to remember the specifics of what they said. Maybe you can. But we remember what their life was about. And so the question I have for you today is this. What are people picking up from your life? What are they seeing in your example? Who is the essence of who you are? Is your life filled with the fruit of the Spirit, where you have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Interestingly enough, the reason why I memorized that was because Dorothy Smith taught us a song when I was a kid called The Fruit of the Spirit. The reason why I can remember that right there is because of Dorothy Smith. What are people getting from the essence of our lives? What are they picking up? Are you filled with anger, frustration, complaining, impatience, bitterness, unforgiveness, harshness, vulgarity, selfishness? What's the essence of who you are? You know, it's interesting. Anna lived at the temple, says here, day and night, praying and praising God. And she was a witness to everyone who saw her. She was a hero in many ways, even though people might not have recognized her as a hero, because she was faithful in her worship to God. This was the essence of who she was. And she was radiating, as it were, the true beauty of the Lord. And this is the kind of beauty that God is looking for in us. You know, we look at the external. We think about all the things about what makes people charming or beautiful. But what God sees is the heart. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. In other words, it can come and go. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Anna fits that description. She feared the Lord and she was to be praised because of her faithfulness, and she demonstrated a true beauty that God was looking for. And what the world needs more than ever, what your work environment needs more than ever, what your family needs more than ever, is your life, your example, that radiates the beauty of the Lord with your life. That you would be a true witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same irony that we find here in this nativity story still happens today. This is just who God is. He does things that just blow our minds. God chooses the lowly and the overlooked to be his champions. The people that might not necessarily fit on our description of what you would think of as being a superhero. You think, for example, of Jesus' selection of the disciples. You know, if I were Jesus and I were going to make a dent in the world and have a kingdom that would continue on, I would never choose a bunch of guys that were, frankly, a bunch of losers. You know, I put them through a regimen of tests. I get their IQ. I want to get all their skill sets together. I'd want to make sure it's compiled together so that they fit the right job description. But what he was talking to is a bunch of guys that had a lot of problems. They couldn't get along with each other. They had cussing problems. There's just so many issues that they had. But yet they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And God did something remarkable. Saints, what God is looking for in each of us, what Jesus wants from us, is not simply our skills. And he can use those when he transforms us. He wants our surrender. He wants us to come to the place where we say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours be done. Lord, I want to submit myself to your will and your way for my life. I don't want to just try to be the king of my life, rule everything that I got going on, because I'm going to make a mess. And worse yet, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of your grace and your mercy. What God wants from us is surrender. This is the true essence of what it means to worship faithfully before God. And some of the greatest saints that I've known, some of the greatest and most godly people that I've known, were never recognized in the headlines, never got much credit for what they did, and were often overlooked in society and in the church. But they radiated the joy of Jesus. They radiated true beauty. People like Dorothy Smith, people like Anna, faithful, even when people weren't looking. Ken, if you'll read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, listen to what is said here.
Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets, to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you.
You know, it's interesting. You think about Jesus and his example. Oftentimes, you would hear Jesus say to folks, don't tell anybody who I am. Now, this is referred to as the messianic secret. Now, he would say this when he was speaking to Jews in particular. He'd say, don't tell anybody who I am. When he was in other countries, other regions that included Gentiles, that wasn't an issue. Why? Because Jesus knew one of two things can happen when you try to publicize everything. Number one, they will give you a crown, as it were, before you were ever crucified. In other words, they'll give you all the glory for everything. Or the second thing they'll do is they'll try to shut you down before you even get started. And so Jesus just would say, don't tell anybody who I am. Now, certainly when Jesus was confronted with demonic powers, they recognized who Jesus was. But, you know, Jesus demonstrated a certain humility and a recognition of God's sovereign purposes in his timing in the whole story of what was to transpire. But it isn't like a lot of Christians go around and say, well, I'm a prophet, I'm a teacher, I'm all this, and we try to publicize it. Listen, don't tell everybody. The person who is ministered will say, well, they're a great teacher. Or somebody who gets healed will say, well, they have a gift of healing. Don't publicize these things. Just serve the Lord faithfully and let God handle everything else. We get so concerned about wanting to be recognized, wanting our names in headlights, and to be able to have people honor us. You know, you just serve faithfully. Don't worry about getting recognized, and you just love people and love Jesus. Jesus demonstrates to us a remarkable humility and a recognition that God has a way of keeping the books. He knows how to work things out, and he knows how everything will work out in a way that he'll receive glory. And frankly, if you're in ministry to receive glory, you're not doing true ministry. What you're trying to do is glorify yourself. True ministry says, you know what? I'm not concerned about myself. In fact, I'm emptying myself so that Jesus might be glorified, and the other people might not see me, but they might see him. Now, we can become the conduit by which his grace and flow. It's not to say we don't have personalities and gifts and so forth, but ultimately we're in ministry, whatever capacity that is in our own lives, each of us, we're in ministry to honor Jesus and to glorify him. And Anna demonstrated this type of ministry of prayer and worship. It was not necessarily on the rooftops in the sense that she was being recognized by everybody. It wasn't being heralded through the streets, but she was faithful day in and day out because she loved God and her own concern was honoring him. And I want to just challenge you, challenge myself this morning by the grace of God to live in such a way that you point other people to Jesus. Point other people to Jesus. This means that by the grace of God that we walk consistently, faithfully, day in and day out in prayer and in praise to God. And we should ask that God would transform us from the inside out. And when people see who we are, the essence of who we are, that they would see the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, great expectations isn't about trying to be the biggest and best in our careers. It isn't about trying to retire comfortably. It isn't about trying to have a bunch of nice things and being comfortable with our lives. It isn't about gaining recognition or respect from others. Our great expectations must be set on Jesus, that we set our focus on honoring him. That we anticipate the King's, Jesus' rule in our life, and one day that he will return again. And Anna's example to us reveals that what God wants from us is true faithfulness and a commitment to seek him with all of who we are, not only when things are going well and right and good, but even when they're not. To anticipate his coming and his rule and reign in our lives. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness here this morning? You know, I think sometimes we go through the routines of Christmas and the Advent season. We've heard the story before. We've sung the carols before. You know, we kind of go through the traditions of it all, and I love the traditions of Christmas. But oftentimes there can develop in our hearts and minds a certain numbness, a certain coldness, an indifference or an apathy, kind of, okay, yeah, Jesus came to this world, but there's this coldness in our heart. What Jesus wants from each of us, I don't care if you've been coming to church many years or if today's your first Sunday, what Jesus wants for us to do is to repent, number one, to commit ourselves and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin, and I turn away from it. I repent of my sin, and I trust Jesus, not only that he came and was born in a manger, but he died on the cross for my sins. that I might have the hope of eternal life. And just as God required a sacrifice in the Old Testament for an animal, or a lamb more particularly, to be slain in the temple so that the sins of the people would be taken care of, so Jesus' blood on the cross is an atonement or a covering over our sins. But the true thing is we must repent and respond in faith. You know, Revelation 3:15, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, "I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Actually, that's pretty toned down language. Maybe the better way of saying is, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." And what Jesus is saying to each of us is, look, you've got to decide which line you are on. Are you going to follow Jesus, follow me 100%, or are you just kind of one foot in the church, one foot in following Jesus, and one foot serving yourself in the world? I believe that we each have to come to this place of decision. And I can't think of a better time than Christmas to come to this place of decision, where we say, am I all in? Or am I going to continue to compromise and not serve Him fully? I think the prayer that we must pray this week as we prepare our hearts for Christmas is to say, Jesus, would you do in me a miracle? Would you change my heart so that this ugliness, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness would be lifted from my life, and that the beauty of Jesus would be manifested in the essence of who I am? You're never going to get to that place by just simply trying to pull up your bootstraps and say, well, I'll try to do better tomorrow. The key to faithfulness is surrender. Jesus, I give you all of me. What's interesting, there's a song, Manger Throne. Talks about in this song, it's a Christmas song, talks about how that Jesus, this holy thing, would come to dwell in a manger that was stinky, that smelly, it was dirty. But he came to dwell. What's also ironic is that God would come to dwell within our hearts, sinners. But the miracle of Christmas is by faith and repentance we can come. And he doesn't leave us there. He changes us on the inside and makes us new. So this morning I want to just challenge us as we go forth that we would be a witness to the world. We're going to conclude with the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. We're going to have an upbeat song here in the end. We want to be witnesses. But, you know, friends, my prayer for each of you this morning is this. Just as Dorothy Smith, she's in heaven right now, I'm living out what she invested in my life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if Jesus tarries in his coming in a generation or two from now, we would see tens of thousands of people giving testimony of our faithfulness and our example to Jesus Christ. And friends, this is not happening by our bootstraps again. This is happening by our surrender. So let's go forth this week with a recognition that Jesus reigns and he's called us to be his witnesses. Will you stand to your feet? We're going to sing in conclusion this song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. I hope, team, we can rock it this morning. But we're gonna worship the Lord and honor the Lord and make this your prayer and your desire to worship Jesus. Praise the Lord.